Amen. Thank you very much. Please take your Bible, turn to Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter number 4 begins with 4, so we know that ties into the last verses there from verse 16 on of chapter 3. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, and thank you for these last verses here in chapter 4 of Malachi and the insight they give us, not only to the first coming of Christ, but also the second coming. And I pray that we would be alert, that we'd be aware of the time that we live in, the things that are going on around us. And then, God, we would be faithful to be seeking the return of the Savior, not like the children of Israel when Jesus came, who were unaware of who he is, but that we would be prepared, that you would prepare our hearts even by the verses that we'll look at here tonight. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we looked last time we were here at verses 1 and 1 through 3, and we looked at what this day is going to bring. We called it that day, or there is a day coming. And that day that is coming is the day of the Lord. It tells us that in verse number 5. There's the dreadful day of the Lord, as we observed when we were here last time, is that it began the day that Jesus came to earth. So it when he was born, that day began. That's when the judgment was going to come upon the world. And we looked at the first judgment that was brought upon mankind was done through Jesus Christ. And so he died and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, for our sins. And so that was the judgment. In fact, he said, this day is sin judged, is Satan judged. This day in him, that all of God's wrath for man was poured out on Jesus Christ. That was not God's wrath poured out on creation, like it will be, to purify creation itself, but it was the opportunity that God gave, if you will, and this is exactly what it is. If you look at the book of Acts, you can read the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You can see that. It begins in John. Really, John prepares the heart for what's coming in the book of Acts, and then you see moving away from Old Testament times to New Testament, and then what do you have? You have the letters written to the churches. So I guess the translators must have known what they were doing because they knew Scripture. And so they lined it out. It's very obvious what that transition is going to look like from this side, but to the Jews, they didn't know. They're looking for this bold prophet to come that is like Moses, that is going to deliver them from Rome. That's what they're looking for. And so in this time, God gives them what they should be looking for. So these are the last words that he's going to say to them before Jesus comes. This is it. There's no other communication. Any other book written between the Testaments was not Holy Spirit inspired. You need to quit looking at, well, what about the book of Thaddeus? There is no book of Thaddeus. What about the book of Enoch? Enoch is reported exactly what he said in our Bible in the book of James, or Jude, I'm sorry. So we know what these people said, but there aren't extra, there's no extra apocryphal books that fit into this. Now, some of them contain good history, and that's great, but these are the last words that God gives them. They should have known. It should have been obvious. So we already know that he's talked to them in the early part about him coming to his temple in earlier in Malachi chapter 3. But now he is going to speak to them about the signs that they're going to be able to see. So there is coming a day, and here's the way you're going to see it. Here's the way you're going to know it. And you can mark this down. It's the exact same way we're going to know that Jesus is coming again. Now, you can act like, I've heard people say, well, it could be 35 years. It could be, but Paul was waiting for it to be in the next instant. And if it was coming in the next instance in Paul's day, there's nothing else that needs to be fulfilled. I don't know what we thought we were waiting on. Some people said, well, we were waiting on Israel to be restored and blah, blah, blah. No, Israel was restored in the Old Testament back to their land. They just, all that happened after 70 AD is part of the church age. And we are not looking for a sign. The Jews look for a sign, and this is the sign that God gave them, that the Messiah would come. And then if you want to know if the Messiah is coming, you need these three things here. And it's, you're going to just, when I saw how deep it was, I studied for hours and hours. Now, when I saw how deep it was, I thought, this is just what the Bible says over and over and over and over and over again. And we don't get it. They didn't get it. I would say probably most of us don't understand it either. The very first thing he says there is in verse 4. This is just so simple. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. You know how you're going to know that Jesus is coming? You got to know what he wrote down. Well, Brother Ron, can't you go a little deeper than that? Yeah, I can tie Horeb to Moses and Elijah, and we will, but that's not the significance here. What he's telling them, for the very first thing he says is, remember this so that you will be aware of this. Folks, we have Christians today, Christians at Temple Baptist Church, Christians that call themselves Baptists, Christians that call themselves other things, that don't know a jot or tittle of this book. And you cannot know the coming of the Savior, and you will not be ready if you are not in the book. You'll be confused all the time. People will start throwing things at you, and you'll just live in a confused daze. If you don't, well, let me just say this. Isn't that exactly what they did in Jesus' day? They said, oh no, Jesus has come and this and this and this. There's so many arguments about how Jesus is going to come the second time. It just baffles me, the answers in the Bible. It's always been in the Bible. It's never been anywhere else. No man can dissect what's in the Bible. The Bible proves itself. And so it says, remember the law. Now let's just look at the Jews from the time this is written to the time that Jesus comes. Are they remembering the law? Are they remembering the Bible? The books that were written, are they? Nope. You know what they're starting to depend on? The teachings of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Those teachings were written down in the Talmud. And the Talmud became the only authority that they should live by. And so by the time Jesus comes on the scene, He is debunking all of the false religion that the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes have built. And so he says things like this, "The scripture saith, the scripture saith. Know ye not what the scripture saith?" Why? Because there's no way to know God, know his timing, know his plan without his word. You are not smart enough to figure it out. Neither am I. If it's not from the Bible, somebody writes it down and says, "Well, I heard this," or "I saw this on YouTube." Yahoo. Everybody can have a YouTube channel now. I know people are impressed with that, but have you seen some of the stuff that's on YouTube? It's not that impressive. You can have a YouTube channel, right? Any of y'all want a YouTube channel right now? You probably have one. You do. I knew you did. And so the Temple Teens with their own YouTube channel, that'll be awesome. Led by Scott Z. It's Z time. I can see it all now, right now. I can see it. No, he's not going to do it. Everybody's got an opinion. If it doesn't line up with this, it doesn't matter. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes had convinced the people who did not know the scriptures. The disciples did not know the scriptures. What? Didn't Jesus say to them several times when he was teaching with Proverbs and teaching from Old Testament truths? Didn't he say to them several times? Yes, I believe he did. Know ye not the scriptures? Know ye not the scripture saith? What? Know ye not what this is? O ye of little faith? Why? They did not, they said that he was the Son of God, but they did not fully believe that until after he took the Psalms, the law, the prophets, and showed them, read Luke chapter number 24. He showed them from the Bible that he had to suffer, that he had to die, that he had to be buried and rise again the third day, and then they believed. And the Bible says they went out with rejoicing and began to teach all of the world that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he was the Savior of the world. And that he proved himself to be Savior and still is Savior today. So if you're going to know when Jesus is coming, you've got to know the law. If you're going to teach other people that Jesus is the Savior, listen to me, you've got to know the law. If you don't read your Bible through over and over and over, you'll never understand the connections. Never. Who has got time to do that? I would say all of us do. It's just we make time for what we want rather than what's necessary. Period. We have time to do this. It's like people who say, I can't afford to tithe. Well, you got money to do a bunch of other stuff. You do with your money what you want to do. Oh boy. On Wednesday night, why'd you have to say that? Well, okay. You can say, well, if my wife or my husband would have done this, I would be a better Christian, but I just don't have time. No, no, no. You do with your time and yourself what you want to do. It is one of the reasons why you and I should not be so concerned about what people do and get so angry about it. Why? They're going to do what they want to do, and you're going to do what you want to do. And if what you want to do is come to church and be faithful and be right, then thank God. If they don't, then here's what we know. Separate yourself from them. Why? Well, that's what the Bible says to do. Well, how are they going to know? It's not your job to fix them. It is your job to live a life that shows them. Well, what about those who are spiritual going to such a one? There's the key. Do you know your Bible? Can you take your Bible and show somebody out of the Old Testament that Jesus is the Savior? It's a hard question. Can you go through the law, the Levitical law, and show them Jesus? All of that shows Jesus. Even the book of Numbers shows Jesus. That God had a plan. It's amazing to me that you and I can hear over and over and over. Brother Sam said this many years ago, and I've heard him say it recently again. Every message you hear me preach, you're probably sick and tired of, because I usually end up saying somewhere in there, you need to read your Bible and you need to pray that you understand your Bible so that you will read your Bible. Because that's the only way that you and I are going to grow in the Lord and know. Look, if you think we have extra time laying around that Jesus isn't going to be coming back soon, I've heard people say this. Well, here's what's happening, and I've already used this as an example, but they say this. Well, it's just that we've been waiting for the rapture so long now that we're just getting, you know, rapture fatigue, whatever that is. And we have rapture fatigue, and well, truly, the rapture has been the next thing for 2,000 years. The disciples were waiting for it. Paul wrote about it many times. The church at Corinth, the church at Thessalonica, then Peter touched on it in his letters. So the rapture, although not used, the word not used, the catching away is part of the truth of the Scriptures. And we have been waiting for it. And I've heard all my life growing up in a Baptist church that Jesus is coming. And you know what? There were a lot of times that I went, yeah, right, until I started reading the Bible. And you know what's obvious? Jesus is coming. When? No man knows the day or the hour. Why? We don't need to. But we can know the season. And buddy, is the fruit getting ripe? This is the season. How do you know? Know the Scriptures. Know the law. Specifically, I'll give you an interesting study. Study the feasts. And then see how they line up with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then ask yourself this question. You think God is organized enough to do that again? Sure. Why? Because all of those feasts were significant to proving who Jesus is. Well, how do you know that? You've got to know the law. The second thing he says there is, behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, the reason he uses Elijah is for two reasons. First of all, they are, and we've already looked at this, they are the olive trees, the olive producers that stand by in the tabernacle, in the temple at the time of the vision. They're the ones who stand by the Lord, the God of the universe. They're the ones who stand by the Lord. They were there at the Mount of Transfiguration. So there's two reasons why he mentions them. First of all, they're going to show up again. They physically do. Physically, they came to earth. The disciples identified them as Moses and Elijah. And I'm sure they weren't wearing name tags. I do not know how they knew, other than the Holy Spirit of God and God himself opened their eyes for them to see. And at this time, so Moses and Elijah are there. Here's what's going to happen. Elijah is going to come before me. Isaiah said he's going to prepare the way of the Lord. He's going to make the way open. He's going to announce that the Messiah has come. John the Baptist says to many people, he says to them, I'm telling you, I'm not he, but I will tell you that he is, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But there was someone else who knew the Scriptures before John was a prophet, and it was his father. So turn to Luke chapter number 1. Luke chapter number 1. And verse number 64. Now remember, his father Zacharias was made dumb and could not open his mouth. And so he couldn't even say his name, what he was supposed to be called by. But the angel said that he was going to be called John. And so when the mother said his name was John, the people said, well, you don't even have a family member that knows that, that has a name of John. And they say to Zacharias, what is his name? And he says, give me a piece of paper. And he writes the name John. And the Bible says, and they marveled. And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed. And he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Who did his father know that he was? Told by the angel Gabriel that he was going to be the one prophesied of in Malachi. He knew that he was the prophet that they were to be looking for. How did he know? Did you listen to what he said? How did he know? The prophets told him. You got to know the law, but you've also got to know the prophets. Well, Brother Ron, you already said we have to know our Bible. Right, but you need to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. If you're going to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, you must put in the effort to know the law and the prophets. And you should understand that the Psalms also are included in the prophets. That's what David was, a prophet. He calls himself a prophet. So he foretold of Jesus' coming, and we've seen that already in the Psalms. Why is it important? Because if you don't know prophecy and you don't know how it ties in. So, for instance, does this prophecy involve the Jews or is it pointed to the church? Let's say that 99.8% of all the prophecy in the Old Testament has to do with the Jews. All of it. The things that are prophesied for the church is the coming of Christ. And Jesus told the Jews, the disciples, what the coming of the second coming of Christ was going to look like, what the kingdom preparation was going to look like. So when he's talking about his kingdom on earth versus God's kingdom in our heart, how do you rightly divide the word of truth? Not every promise in the Bible is for you. Believe it or not. It's good, but it's not guaranteed to be yours. See, we did not replace Israel at any point. So he tells them how they're going to know that the Messiah is coming, and by that we can know when the Messiah came and when he's coming again. How? By the prophets. All of them. You don't skip the little guys just because they're not Jonah. Jonah tells a great story. And so that's a very popular, everybody knows that one. This is a great story about Jonah. It is. Not all of the Old Testament minor prophets, the smaller prophets that we would call that have little, just shorter chapters and books. not all of them are that interesting, but all of them are very necessary to understand. So you got to know the law. You got to remember the prophets. You got to be looking at the prophets. And then for the Jews, he gives them in verse number 6, and look for a sign. Look for this sign. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So this prophecy, the word of God, the law and the prophets, when they are properly followed. So he uses this word, these words, remember Moses and the law I gave him. If you look in the book of Deuteronomy, and you can do this study on your own, but if you look in the book of Numbers, and then you look in the book of Deuteronomy, God gave them reminders. We see these in the New Testament, but they're not used the way that God intended for them to be used in the Old Testament. Every Jew was supposed to have a border around their garment, and that garment was to remind them to keep the law. So they were supposed to have a personal relationship with God every day to remind them to follow the law. They were not ever supposed to skip a day. You skip a day, that's going to be the day you messed up, Achan. You skip a day, that's the day that you're going to mess up, David. So you put those borders on your garments. Everybody was supposed to have borders. Everybody was supposed, they were significant because they were to remind them. You're walking along the street. You see someone's border on their garment and you go, man, that's the law. That reminds me. And he describes to them how to make the borders and what they should look like. By the time we get to the New Testament, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes had told everyone, the bigger your border, the better you are spiritually. It had nothing to do with a personal relationship. It was how you looked. And I'm telling you, that's going on today. It has nothing to do with how your garments look. It has everything to do with your personal relationship. God wanted them to remember the law and do it. He did not care if they could quote it. He wanted them to do it. He wanted them to know the prophets and understand and look for Elijah. And they're still looking for Elijah, but they're doing it all in the wrong way. The next time Elijah comes, it's going to be judgment. This is the judgment that was put upon man, and that's what, if you read John the Baptist's message, it is all about God sending his son to save sinners. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. You've got to repent. Otherwise, you're going to perish outside the kingdom. You're not going to be in the kingdom. Everything he preached was so that they would repent and see Jesus as their Savior. That's what he was sent to do first. That's what Gabriel told Mary. That's what Gabriel told Joseph. That he was going to save his people from his sins. Why didn't they know that? Because they didn't note that what was going on, the word curse there at the end, I come and smite the earth with a curse. He was telling them that the only salvation that was going to be provided was going to be provided by him, by God himself. All of the arguments that they had made in Malachi, and remember, they've been restored back to the land, and they're not living the law now. He's addressed all of that. This is what makes chapter 4 so significant to the transition to the New Testament, is that God knows, he wants them to know, you haven't kept the law. The reason you were put in bondage was because you did not keep the law. You're still not keeping the law. I've addressed all the areas, and there were plenty more, but the major areas in Malachi that they had not kept the law, they were not remembering the law. And so he says in verse number 6, so you need to look for this change, that the word, my law, the prophet that comes will be preaching my word, and the Messiah that comes will be using my word, and that is the only thing that's going to turn the heart of the people. It's going to turn the sons to the fathers, the fathers to their sons, the mothers to the daughters. People are going to begin to see that there can be unity only in following God. Now, this is still dealing with the law, but when the Bible is followed and the Bible is preached, people have unity. You know who's not ever in unity? People who are not in the Bible and they're not concerned about doing right. It's how they feel rather than what the truth is. Why is this so hard for a Wednesday night? Why are we? Because we're supposed to remember. If we're going to know that, if we're going to be aware of what time we're living in God's timeline, we better be aware of how is the Word of God going out right now. By and large, in some churches it goes out every service. Not in every church, including Baptist churches. People are not keeping the Word of God in church. One of the commentators that wrote, he was back from the 1600s, and I couldn't understand most of his words because he was very smart. But the general idea was God is saying to them, there's going to come a day when you're going to look back and say, would to God I would have done exactly what this said. Instead of playing with it. Instead of arguing with it. Because every time it's followed, it produces unity. And it draws people to God. And those people who don't want to be drawn to God will not be drawn to God. But watch. But there can't be anything added or taken away from it. You and I can't live the Bible the way we want. There's a new Bible out. It's called the You Bible. You can take whatever versions you want out of verses and mix and match them and make your own Bible. I am so glad that God made a Bible. I don't have to do that. And I'll say, sometimes there's verses in here. I'm like, that's hard. But it doesn't change the fact that it needs to be done. Changing the verse or the meaning of it is not going to fix the problem. And our problem is we're not remembering the law. We're not reading and learning from the prophets, and we certainly aren't listening to the proclamation of the Word of God. As John the Baptist was preaching, he was calling men to repentance. When Jesus started preaching and his disciples, they called men to repentance. All the way to the end of the book of Revelation, God still is calling people to repentance. That's the only thing that's going to change the world. He will come back and he will find that people did not adhere to the scriptures. And if you think that it's a large majority of the world that do not care about the scriptures, you would be correct. I'm not so sure how big of an event a rapture of the church, real true believers, those who've accepted Christ as their Savior, and only Him, not by works, not by baptism, but only Him. I'm not so sure how big of a dent that's going to take out of the world. But I do know this, God is going to come and He is going to destroy the world, which is what the word curse means, to wipe out. How do you know? It's in the book of Revelation. So we know the outcome of verse 6 for the Jews. In 70 AD, Jerusalem was completely destroyed. They didn't go back into the land until the 1940s. And when they got back there, they haven't really been anything in the land still. Not until God comes and reestablishes His kingdom and Jesus sits on the throne, is there going to be any change? But here's how you know what's going on is by the law and the prophets and paying attention to what the preaching is doing in the world. Because when it stops working as it has, and people begin to argue with the word, and they begin to separate because they think they know what it means, instead of just lining it up with the Bible, it's not as effective. That's why people get saved and they fall right back. That's why people can be saved for many years and then go astray. Because if you're not staying in this, you're not aware. I'm supposed to be reminded by this every day. I'm supposed to be in it every day, finding out what the Word of God says to me about my life and the way I'm supposed to live it. They did not do that. For over 400 years. And when salvation came, they rejected it. The nation rejected it. So the question is, what will you do with the Scriptures? What will you do with the direction of preaching and the direction and knowledge of what you should be preaching to others, what your life looks like? What will you do with it? Because by and large, America has rejected it. God's given us a chance. The world is rejecting Christ. The next thing is judgment. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around.